As we turn now in the preaching of God's Word, we continue in our study of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I normally don't read a couple of separate verses, but in this context, I thought it would be good and appropriate. We're going to be considering chapter 4, verse 18, and chapter 5, verse 11. Since in this context, in this passage, Paul is dealing with the subject of the second coming, and in these two verses, he is focusing on comfort and edification that this doctrine brings. And so we'll be kind of considering these two verses together. So here, once again, God's holy and inspired word. First from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, and then from chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. No man is an island to himself, especially no Christian man or woman. Proverbs 18, verse 1 states, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. This idea of a man isolating himself and seeking his own desire means his own ungodly, selfish desires apart from others and apart from accountability. And any believer who thinks that he can walk with Christ in the way that Christ wants him to, without walking hand in hand with other believers in the church, will soon find that he is gravely mistaken. For this is not God's design. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then a little later on in that same chapter in verse 25, that God has so formed, Paul says, the church as a body, that there should be no schism and that the members should have the same care one for another. We need each other, dear congregation, especially as a small church plant. We need each other to be a means and a source of comfort and of encouragement and of edification. You need me, and I need you, and you need each other. Thus, the word of exhortation that I bring to you this morning, though it may seem very simple and somewhat trite, is nonetheless true and biblical. And it is this: be there for one another. Be there for one another until Christ returns again. The doctrine that we will be considering, as it's stated in your bulletin, is this: God has intended that his people would be strengthened in their faith through the mutual comfort, encouragement, and edification of one another until Christ returns again. God has intended that his people would be strengthened in their faith through the mutual comfort, encouragement, and edification of one another until Christ returns again. As we seek to better understand and apply this doctrine to our lives, we'll observe first that we are indeed to offer one another mutual comfort, encouragement, and edification. Secondly, we will observe the nature of that comfort, encouragement, and edification that we are to give to one another. Thirdly, we will observe the various ways and means by which we can offer mutual comfort, encouragement, and edification. And fourthly, we will hear a word of commendation with regard to this duty. First then, let us observe that we are indeed to offer one another mutual comfort, encouragement, and edification. We have spent the last few weeks really focusing on the heart and theme of this letter to the Thessalonians, which is the second coming of Christ. We saw how the Apostle Paul addressed some of the questions and concerns the Thessalonians had with regard to that day. Namely, what happens to those believers who have died before the second coming takes place in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And then the question of the timing of Christ's coming and whether they would be ready for it in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And in those passages, we saw that the Apostle Paul, as a good shepherd and pastor of that church, was seeking to console them and encourage them with regard to these matters. He was very tender and compassionate toward them, and he spoke very approvingly of them as well. But then he went on further at the end of these passages to exhort the congregation to comfort and encourage and edify one another as well in regard to these matters. Though the apostle was called and equipped in a unique way, as few men have ever been, to provide such support, yet he realized that this was not enough. It was not good enough for the various members of the church to simply take a copy of this letter that Paul had written and then tuck away themselves in their rooms and study and meditate upon these words alone, although that was important for them to do as well. But they were also to become a means themselves of such mutual edification to one another. They were to comfort one another. Again, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, 11, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another. Now notice that this was not an exhortation directed toward only the pastor or elders of the church. He most certainly and could have most easily done so. In fact, in just the very next verse, in chapter 5, verse 12, he makes reference to the elders among them. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Paul could just as easily have waited to give this word of exhortation only to the elders, only to those who shepherd the congregation, as he does in other places in his writings. But he didn't do that, because this was not an obligation of the elders only. It was one for the entire congregation to take part in. And what a sad church that would be if there were only the elders and only the pastor that offered comfort and support and encouragement to the various members of the congregation. Why, this would be a load far too big for just the leaders of a church to sustain on their own, especially if it is a big church. But on the contrary, many times it is the lay people of the congregation that are the most helpful in such situations, as they are at times closer and more familiar with those in need of such mutual support. Granted, this is clearly one of the obligations and duties and privileges of an under-shepherd to perform. Paul felt that burden keenly when he sent Timothy to comfort and encourage the Thessalonians in his place when he could not go himself, as he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. But the Thessalonians still needed encouragement and support from one another as well. It is the proper role of parents to comfort and encourage and be a means of edification to their children. But those who are experienced parents and have seen their children grow up strong in the faith will tell you that a lot of their spiritual growth has to do with the encouragement and edification that came from their friends and peers who were a support to them. And in a similar fashion is oftentimes those who are not leaders in the congregation who can have some of the greatest impact upon their fellow members. A healthy church is filled with those members who comfort and encourage and edify one another. All churches are called to this. Our church is called to this, not just the Thessalonian congregation. Secondly, let us observe the nature of that comfort, encouragement, and edification which we are to give one another. The nature of that comfort, encouragement, and edification. In both verse 18 of chapter 4 and in verse 11 of chapter 5, the same Greek word is used for our English word comfort. However, that word has a very wide range of meaning. Besides being translated as comfort, it could also be translated as encourage, or even quite differently, even as urge or exhort. In fact, the same word is used at the beginning of the next verse, verse 12, where Paul writes, "And we urge you, brethren." That's the same word. "We urge you" is the same word as comfort. So it depends entirely on the context how you translate that word. And this is a good case in point that a word is always defined by its context. Always. Even in the Greek and Hebrew languages. You can't just look up a word in a dictionary, whether that is an English dictionary or a Greek dictionary, to find out its meaning in a book. Most words have multiple meanings, and you have to pick the meaning that best fits the context. In verse 18 of chapter 4, comfort is probably the best translation, since Paul is there asking the congregation to comfort their fellow believers who have lost loved ones in the Lord. However, in verse 11 of chapter 5, most English translations and many commentators agree that the Greek word is probably best translated as encourage, since Paul is trying to encourage the Thessalonians in their preparedness and readiness for the coming of Christ. However, the rendering of comfort is not out of the question here and is suitable as well, as our New King James translators have done. But in any case, that Greek word, parakaleo, literally means to call someone alongside of you. You may recall we encountered this word before in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul wrote of his ministry experience among the Thessalonians. There he spoke of how he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of them as a father does his own children. And we talked about how Paul was like a father is to his son in that congregation, and of how he called them alongside himself and exhorted them and comforted them and charged them each individually. And now Paul is here using that same word in reference to the members themselves. They are to come alongside one another now and comfort one another and encourage one another, even as he had done to them before. And although such support is mediated through other believers, we know that this is a comfort and an encouragement that can only ultimately come from the Spirit of God alone. It is a comfort that is passed on from God Himself to His children and then is shared and reciprocated among other believers. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." It is amazing to see here that the nature of this comfort is the same, whether it comes directly from God or through a pastor or a fellow member of the congregation. The source of such comfort is in God, but the same comfort can be mediated through others. Whether you get to drink the water directly from the stream itself or from a bottle that you bought at the store, it is the same water derived from the same source. But not only does the apostle speak of the Thessalonians to the Thessalonians of comfort and encouragement, he also speaks of to them of edification. As he says in verse 18, therefore comfort, or we could say encourage each other and edify one another. The comfort and encouragement could be seen either as that means of edification, that is the comforting, it's the encouraging that brings about that edification, or the edification could be seen in addition to that comfort and encouragement that is brought. But in any case, that word edify means literally to build up, as when one builds up a house. In fact, the Greek word for house, oikos, is built into that word edify, oikodomeo. Oikos, oikodomeo, or house is in that word, edify. Jesus used that word, oikodomeo, toward the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:24, when he spoke of the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. That's the word edify that Paul uses in our text. Jesus says, builds his house upon a rock. It is a word that is also used repeatedly in Ezra and Nehemiah in the Greek Old Testament for the walls and the temple that were being rebuilt in their day. I don't know about you, or I don't know how many of you know what it is like to do hard labor, to work with your hands. But when I did plumbing for a number of years, it felt so good to accomplish something with my hands, to play a role in the building up of someone's house. And those who are involved or have been involved in some kind of new construction can take part in seeing a building erected on a plot of land where nothing at all existed before. And there is quite a sense of accomplishment when you see such things take place. And here Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, applies that idea to the mutual upbuilding of the believer in the body of Christ. Your presence, your counsel, your encouragement, the comfort you bring can really accomplish much in the lives of your fellow believers. What a change, what a difference that you can make through the Spirit of God in the lives of others. And those of you who have had the time and opportunity to spend in discipling others in their faith and have seen that growth know what I am talking about. And what the New Testament writers seem to have in mind with this word edify, oikodomeo, is the idea that we are being built up into a spiritual house or temple for the Lord to dwell in. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:5, he uses this word, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Therefore, the comfort and encouragement and edification we are to bring to one another really has the presence of God in mind and the glory of God in mind. This mutual edification is to take place in order that we might be a spiritual temple made up of living stones wherein the Lord God Almighty can dwell. Thirdly, let us observe the various ways and means by which we can offer mutual comfort, encouragement, and edification to one another. The various ways and means by which we can offer such support. As you well know, there are countless ways that we can be a means of edification to others, that we can be a support to one another. But let me list for you just four ways that we can think about this morning. Four ways. One, in your countenance. In your countenance. It is amazing the kind of impact one's persona can have upon another. Your joy, your peace, your attitude, the way you carry yourself, the way you come off to others can in many ways be either comforting or discomforting. It can be either encouraging or discouraging. Even the way you greet others and interact with others can have a tremendous impact upon others. And even in this, you can actually be used by the Spirit of God to edify others. Thus, I would urge you to be mindful of that and ask God to help you to have a joyful countenance. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance." And the joy that you have in the Lord can alter the countenance of others for the better. And the reverse, as you well know, is also true. For our ungodly attitudes, our sour and discontented spirits have a tendency to rub off on others even more so than our joyful countenance. And we must guard ourselves against the negative impact this can have, especially upon those who look up to us. May God help each one of us to have a godly and joyful countenance among one another. Two, in your compassion, One of the things that we are called to as Christians is to have compassion for one another, especially for those in the household of faith. For some of us, this comes easier than others, but we must all learn with the help of God's Spirit to be compassionate. One of the things you see over and over again in the life and ministry of Christ is His compassion for others. Over and over again, we read about how Jesus, when He saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion. He saw their plight, their lost and lowly condition. Compassion means that we strive with every fiber of our being to put ourselves in the place of others, to take their frame of mind, their condition of life, their upbringing, their failures, their tragedy, their temptation, and make them our own. Even if they are very different from us. For we know that whatever it is, the same could have happened to us as well. Whether their trial and hardship was their fault or not. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:26 that we should be so concerned about the other members of the body and so compassionate towards them that if one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. We should be praying that as a congregation, we would be a compassionate people. Lord, help me to put myself in their shoes. Help me to suffer with others when they suffer. Three, in your contributions. At first, you may not think of the monetary gifts you offer to others as comforting or encouraging, but let me assure you that they are. I know from my own experience, while I was in seminary and I was sick at times and things were tight financially, there was more than one occasion when those in the church gave monetary gifts to us without them even knowing our situation or without our asking for it. And it was incredibly comforting and encouraging to see God provide for our needs at that time. At the end of the book of Job, after his time of trial and testing was over, it says that Job's brothers and sisters and all his acquaintances came to him and consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. And it says each one gave him a piece of silver and each one gave him a ring of gold. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:28 that believers are to work hard so that they might give to those who are in need. Work hard so that you may give to those in need. We are not always in a position to do this, nor is there always a need to do so. But when opportunities like this present themselves, we should be mindful of this obligation that we might honor the Lord with our increase. Four, in your comments, in your countenance, in your compassion, in your contributions, and in your comments. The three previous ways of supporting others pale in comparison with this fourth one, especially if your comments are rooted in the words and teaching of Scripture. For this is exactly what Paul urges us to do here. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, he writes, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. What words? The words that he had just conveyed to them in this letter. And by this, I don't think he means that we are to only quote exactly what he had written to one another, though this is not a bad idea, but that we should comfort and encourage and edify one another with the message and teaching of Scripture here, with the hope of the gospel, with the hope of a future resurrection, with the hope of Christ coming in glory. For there is nothing that can so comfort and encourage and edify our hearts as the message of Christ Himself and of His love for us and of His plan for us. Paul does not convey here merely some esoteric and intellectual concept of the historic Christ, but rather a very personal, warm, and heartfelt portrayal of the work of Christ on our behalf. In chapter 4, verse 14, he speaks of how Jesus died and rose again for us, that he might bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In verse 17, he reminds us that we will always be with the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 9, he says that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation when Christ comes again. And we, Paul says, are to remind one another of this hope that we have in Christ. Nothing will so comfort and encourage and edify our hearts and build us up in our faith as the words of Scripture, especially these words. Therefore, remember them and share them with others. Real, lasting comfort and encouragement cannot be found in this life outside of the message of the gospel and of the hope we have in Christ. All the ways that we can show compassion to others and encourage others are meaningless without this solid foundation. And I would remind you that these words are words for the believer only. Therefore, let me add that it is impossible for the believer to bring real, lasting encouragement or comfort to an unbeliever. You often hear it asked, in what ways can we as believers comfort unbelievers? Well, there is no real comfort for those who are lost. The most comforting and encouraging thing that you can say to an unbeliever is look to Christ in faith. Repent of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you will receive real comfort, real encouragement, and joy like you have never known before. Now, fourthly, and finally, and very briefly, let us hear a word of commendation with regard to this duty of ours to comfort and encourage and edify one another. A word of commendation with regard to this duty. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 11, "Therefore comfort or encourage each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Just as you also are doing. We must remember that Paul's motivation in this letter is to bring comfort and encouragement himself to the Thessalonians. He is not rebuking them or correcting them as he does to other congregations at times in his other letters, like to the church at Corinth or the churches in Galatia. Overall, Paul speaks very approvingly of the Thessalonians' faith in this letter, of their faith and hope and love, the genuine marks of true believers. And he obviously had already witnessed how they were seeking to comfort and encourage and edify one another in the body of Christ. And by way of application, I think that I could say the same of us. I have been with you long enough now to see how you have interacted with one another and sought to be a support to one another. Therefore, I want to commend you likewise for your faith, your hope, your love, for your attempts and efforts at comforting and encouraging and edifying one another. This we must do and continue to do if we would see God's blessing upon us in our midst, if we would be the salt and light that God has called us to be, if we would be built up as a spiritual house wherein Christ is exalted, wherein God dwells as in a temple, wherein we offer up spiritual sacrifices of service to one another that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus, my only exhortation to you this morning is this: continue to be there for one another. Continue to be a support to one another. Continue to comfort and encourage and edify one another more and more, just as you also are doing. Let us pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us this morning. We thank you, O God, for the comfort and the encouragement and the edification that you bring to us, and which is that same that we can bring to one another. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to be faithful to do that more and more. And we thank you, O God, for the work of grace that you've done in our hearts and lives already, for the faith and hope and love that we see in one another. O God, we pray, bless us and help us to improve us in our walk with you, in our example to one another, in the words that we speak to one another. O Lord God, please, bless us richly and mightily, powerfully, beyond all that we could ask or think. And may those who come in our midst truly see that we are salt and light, and that we have love for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.